Father, there is so much to pray for, so we ask, God, that you hear our hearts, and that you see the burdens that are on our shoulders, and that we would come to you and take your yoke upon you and find rest for our souls. Holy Spirit of God, come upon your people now and help us to be messengers of hope in a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, my son and I went hiking yesterday at Westwood, covered the 10-mile trail. Now, something we needed to do before we went hiking together was we needed to fill up. So we came to the men's breakfast, and we filled up with biscuits and gravy. I did not set a new record on the trail, but I was filled up. Now, at the end of August, I'm going to be driving down to the Appalachian Trail in the Smoky Mountains, and I'm going to need to fill up before I go down there. I'm going to need to fill my car up with gas. I'm going to need to fill my backpack up with lots of fresh water. I'm going to have some iodine tablets with me because, trust me, I can't carry enough water for 6 days in the backcountry, so I've got to plan and be thoughtful about what I need to put in my backpack. And I also need to know where I'm going, because it's easy to get lost when you're in something as vast as the Smoky Mountains. You need to have a destination in mind. You need to know the trail and do some research. So my wife got me some cool books about the Smoky Mountains, and I've been doing some research, and I know where I'm going. And my car is going to be filled up with gas. I'm going to have plenty of water and food. I'm excited. But here's the point of me sharing about my hike yesterday and what I'm doing at the end of the month is you need to fill up to go out. Whether you're driving somewhere and you need to fill up the car, and by the way, for those of you who don't know, maybe you're a new vehicle owner or no one ever told you this, change your oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, every 3 to 6 months. Okay, tidbit there. Because you not only need to fill up the gas tank, but you need to make sure your radiator has enough fluid and your oil pan has fresh oil in it, okay? Now, that might sound like common sense and, hey, we didn't come here to learn about how to take care of our vehicles, but there's connections here because if you don't fill up, if you don't get serviced before you go out, there's a good chance you're going to break down. Your vehicle may break down or you personally may burn out. Or even worse, on a trip like I'm going to, if you're not prepared, you might die. Because if you don't think through, if you don't know what you're doing, then there's a good chance something bad might happen. Now, you need to fill up before you go out for big trips and big plans like that. But here's the deal, and this is what we're going to learn about today. You need to fill up with the Holy Spirit before you go out your front door every single day. Because when you leave the front door of your house, you enter the mission field. Now, some of you are living in the mission field. That means before your feet hit the floor out of your bed, you need to fill up because you walk into the kitchen and around that kitchen table is your mission field. You need to fill up with the Holy Spirit before you go out. The Holy Spirit is both your power source and your guide along the way. So as I teach you this morning, I want to bring back an old image to you. I prayed this morning. This is a yolk. It's not egg yolk. It's yolk. I couldn't believe it. You know, I had some people close to me after I'd preached a couple weeks on this back in January, February. They thought I was talking about egg yolk. No, I'm talking about a yolk. The yolk of Jesus. Okay? Between two cattle, you have a yoke that unites them together because even a trained ox can pull 5,000 pounds, but two trained ox together can pull 14,000. Okay, so I want to bring this image to you because this image is going to help us take the mystery and even some of the scandal out of the concept of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Because I can't remove all the mystery because God is mystery in so many ways that we cannot comprehend everything about God because God is beyond the English language. God is beyond human comprehension. God is so much bigger than we are. He is infinite. We are finite. So when we talk about things like God and Jesus and the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand, you've got to make room for the fact that these concepts are beyond our ability to fully grasp. That doesn't mean, though, that we can't fully engage our minds. I'm a bit of an intellectual. I love schooling, and I love learning and reading and analyzing. So I fully engage my Christianity with my mind. But even as a fully engaged intellectual with my faith, there are things that, about God that I can't comprehend. And I say this, if I could, then he's not God. If I could comprehend and put into words everything about God, then he's not God, because God is bigger than our abilities to put into words. He's infinite. So I'm using this image because this image and this invitation of Jesus found in Matthew 11, 28-30, here's the scripture. I've memorized it because it's a very important verse to me. Not to impress you, but because I need this verse hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against him, so I may walk with him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and under heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So this image is an important one because Jesus offers us rest. Now, when Jesus says his yoke is easy, this is where people get really confused, because we think the word easy means I should be able to max this test without studying for it. I should be able to walk this trail without training for it. I should be able to do whatever I want to do without any preparation. That's what we think of easy. And that's not what Jesus means by easy. The Greek word there means well-suited or well-fitted. What it means, it's not going to chafe against your neck and fit wrong, because Jesus custom made the yoke just for you. The yoke that Jesus invites me to take on with him and find rest for my soul is not the same yoke he invites you. Yes, it's the same teaching, but it's not the same application. Because the truth of God is universal, but how we live it in our unique lives and our unique cultures is different. So there is an absolute truth that can be known and believed in about God and about Jesus, but we live that truth out differently in the different places of our lives because we're in different seasons. And so we're to grow closer to Jesus in all those different seasons of life when we live in different places. For kids in school, for young people starting their careers, for older people finishing a career, for people retiring, those are very different seasons of life. And the teaching of Jesus is the same, but it may look different. So your yoke that he invites you to is easy because it's custom made for you. And this morning, I hope you hear that, that Jesus is not asking you to take on a Baptist yoke or an evangelical yoke or a Christian religion yoke. He's asking you to take on a personal relationship with a God who loves you and has forgiven you of your sins and is ready to now help you walk differently in your life as a witness, as a missionary of him. And that's what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. That's how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's light because the Holy Spirit is the one empowering your mission. Your life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not by you, not by your best intentions, but by his will for you. Jesus wants to guide you. He wants to walk with you. He's the lead ox. He's the senior veteran. You're the newbie needing to be broken. Even if you're 80 or 90 years old and you've been coming to church your whole life, to Jesus, you're still the newbie. You're still learning. He calls us all his children because he's the eternal father, parenting us, teaching us. So even if you think you got it going on, submit yourself to the yoke of Jesus, because the more you think you got it going on, the more anxiety and stress you're going to feel, because you're going to get frustrated when things don't work out your way. So humility in submission to God as the one who knows, who is sovereign, who cares for you. I cannot wrap my mind around why things are happening in the world like Dayton, Ohio, or El Paso, Texas. I still can't wrap my mind around what happened at 9/11. I still get confused at times when I think about how all this evil happens in our world. But I know I can find rest for my soul when I submit myself to the one who is good and just and righteous and compassionate. Which is why I try to spend more time listening to Jesus than the talk show host. Why I try to read more about Jesus than what bloggers have to say. Why I keep my feed constantly on the Holy Spirit and not on someone else's page. Because I need more of that, more of His influence in me. We're called to live our whole lives in rhythm with Jesus. And last week, we learned that Jesus empowered real people, okay, the Bible. Okay, the Bible is God's word. It's written over 1,500-year period of time by 40 different authors with three different languages. Okay, it's an ancient document, but more than just an ancient document, which is held up to all the same kind of literary criticism of any other ancient document. But more than that, God's word is His message for humanity. Inspired, authoritative, and in the original writings without error. And so we take God's word. And as we read the Bible, we don't try to moralize it and just get moral teaching from it. What we're looking at in the Bible is real people in real history with real faith. And God is revealing who He is and how His people with real faith worked in real history to make a real difference. And God is still working the same way today as He did back in the Bible. He wants to take real people. Look around this room. It's filled with real people. My job is to equip you, encourage you, train you, yes, at times admonish and correct you, but I try to be very positive about this. I want to encourage you to be just like the people in the Bible. To be real people with real faith, working in real history to serve a real God. And that's what it means to be on mission. That's what it means to live eternally today. And what Jesus modeled for us is you do that by living generously and giving generously. And that's what this whole series is about. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God to every believer. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. Doctrinally, what we believe the Bible teaches us, and which is one of those hard mysteries that we just see in the Bible, and we say, God, I can't fully understand this, but I believe. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Over here, you'll see banners of our faith statement. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. And God has revealed Himself to us as one God who works in His creation for His will. And the Holy Spirit, God gives us to make a difference because He sends us out on real life missions. Okay, while some people like Tiffany just shared with us, and next week, Sandy Jones and the mission team that went to Dominican Republic will be up here sharing stories about their trip to Dominican Republic. So some people need passports to get to their mission field, and that's exciting, and that's wonderful. But here's the deal. A passport is not a prerequisite to be a missionary. Did you know that? You don't need a passport to be a missionary. But do you know what is a prerequisite to be an effective missionary? The Holy Spirit. You are called to be on the mission field right here in your community. In fact, we need missionaries right here in this congregation. And I know we need missionaries in our homes. And I know we need missionaries in our schools. You don't need a passport to be a missionary, although some people need one to get to their mission field. But you do need the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, just two verses today. And if you have time to read the whole context, read verses 1 through 6, and you'll see this reinforced. Everything I'm going to say to you this morning is throughout the scriptures. I'm not pulling anything out in isolation. It's just right here. So Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, listen to this. Jesus said to his followers, to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs. Epochs. Who uses the word epoch anymore? Nobody. Seasons of history. It's not for you to know whether we're in an Enlightenment era, if we're in a postmodern era, Jesus is like, don't get caught up with which era of history we're in. It's not for us to know that, even though we love to read the newspaper and look for end time stuff and all that. Jesus is like, you know, that's not really the main deal, okay? It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by whose authority? By God's own authority. Verse 8, but you, here it is. Jesus is like, don't get caught up with all that other stuff. But you, if you love Jesus, this is for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It doesn't say you will be people's judge. It doesn't say you'll be the prosecutor. It doesn't say you'll be the defense attorney. It says you'll be the witness. So don't act like a judge or a prosecutor or a defense attorney. Just be a witness. It takes a lot of pressure off you as Christians, doesn't it? Because I think we've been taught along the way we need to be God's defense attorney, we need to be the world's prosecutor, and we need to be everyone's judge. No, 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 no. You're called to be a witness. What are you called to be? Witness. Okay, so catch yourself, because we all like to default to the other three, depending upon the situation. At least I do. Oh, Lord help me. You shall be my witnesses both in, big words, Jerusalem. Does that mean we all need to do a mission trip in Jerusalem? We'll talk about that. Yeah, it'd be great to go do a spiritual journey to Jerusalem, but is that the only place you can start doing ministries in Jerusalem? What in the world is he saying here? You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, which was kind of the county, if you will, the surrounding area of where Jerusalem was, and then Samaria, which was, now these are people who are kind of outside of the Jewish bloodline, so now you're talking about, you know, more of a surrounding area, not the people they would have considered kosher, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Newcastle, Indiana, you are the remotest part of the earth, from the author Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Luke Acts. So what is he talking about here? Jerusalem, to his original audience, that was their local turf. That was their local community. That was like Newcastle, Henry County, or wherever you live. If you live in Hagerstown, if you live in Strawn, if you live in Knightstown, if you live in Muncie, if you live in Richmond, shout out. You know, we got people from all over our county and the surrounding counties. Okay, so wherever your local community is, guess what? That's your Jerusalem. And then your county and the area around you, that's your Judea. And then when you get into Buckeye territory or Michigan or Kentucky or even the New England Patriots, oh, maybe that's too far. That's too far. That's Samaria. And then when you get to Afghanistan, Haiti, China, yeah, places I can't pronounce, that's the ends of the earth, right? But guess what? Those people in Haiti, that's their Jerusalem they're trying to reach. They had 51, 52, every soul counts, 52 saved in their Jerusalem, their Judea. Guess what? That's the ends of the earth for us. We lit the candle for the ends of the earth, but for the people doing the work down there, that's their Jerusalem. When I was down DR preaching years ago, I said to the Haitians, this is your Jerusalem. This is my ends of the earth. Get that? So it's no more holy to go to the ends of the earth than it is to go to Jerusalem, because everyone's Jerusalem is someone else's ends of the earth, and everyone's ends of the earth is someone else's Jerusalem. You get that? I am dealing with hundreds of years of issues in the church over this. We've got to stop thinking it's holier to go to the ends of the earth than it is to go to our own Jerusalem. Okay, I've said enough. Jesus is calling us to be his followers, his very real followers, wherever we go. If you're on vacation, if you're on a work trip, if you're at a band concert or competition, wherever you go, you are a witness of Jesus Christ. That's the call of Jesus. But here's the deal. Christians, please hear me. And I'm calling you Christians for a reason, because people group us all together. So I'm going to do this. Christians, don't be doomsdayers. Is the gospel a message of doom? No, it's good news. I love what Kevin said, you know, that sometimes we think we're better than we are. But the good news of that is we've got to know the truth about ourselves, that we're very fallible, which means we can make mistakes, and we do make mistakes. We sin ourselves. We are not perfect people, okay? We are just witnesses of a great love. So we can't think more highly of ourselves. We got to be humble. But we shouldn't minimize how big and how amazing God's grace is. What propels our missions work, what challenges us to go, is the fact that God's grace is so big, and that every day I need God's grace more. So according to Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, there are no boundaries to missions work. We are not to worry about times or seasons of history. Sharing the gospel is not out of style, no matter what the newspaper says. It doesn't matter whether our culture is friendly to our message or accepting. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether prayer is allowed in school or in your workplace, because no human being on earth can stop you from praying. It's just, I'm praying right now. I'm talking, yes, but I'm praying. No one can stop you from being a witness of Jesus. Only you can stop you from being a witness of Jesus. So it doesn't matter how hostile or the consequences that may come. It doesn't matter whether those in authority, because all authority culturally is temporary, but it's still God's sovereign, whether those in authority are for us or against us, and regardless of whether the laws of the land forbid it or permit it, we are not to let nation-state boundaries or imperial policies prevent us from living as citizens of heaven on earth. We're to live eternally today. And if you think it's worse today than it was in the time of the New Testament, I invite you to do some research, and you'll find the Church of Corinth was just as bad as the church in New York City or the church in Newcastle, Indiana. Just as wicked, just as confused. If we go back to the church of the New Testament, I'm going to say, which one? Because there's more than one church in the New Testament. If you say, let's go back to the book of Acts and be like that church, I'll say, which one? I wish we could go back to the times of Jesus when it's easier to follow Jesus. I'm like, please do some research, because that statement has absolutely no truth in it. We make ignorant statements because we don't apply the fullness of our intellects to understanding the Bible and its historical context. And then we misalign ourselves, and we think we can do it. Okay, I want to give you some hope. One of the reasons why our mission work, our witness can't have boundaries, is because we are to bring the new heaven and the new earth, what God is bringing to the world. We need to bring it now. Okay. Sounds really crazy and big. And I know Jesus is the one who's going to do that. But we are the ones who are supposed to be proclaiming the kingdom of God that Jesus taught about for the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Did you know that in the new heaven and new earth, the gates will never close? So when you read Revelation 21, 25 to 27, you will see that the doors to the house of the Lord will never be shut. That the presence of God will be available personally. And that there will be no need for a sun anymore, because God will be the light by which we live. And that is the promise of the 23rd Psalm, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the promise of Jesus in John 14, verses 1 to 6, that he is preparing a place for us. And so we're to live today with that in mind. We are to bring people that witness of what it looks like to have no gates down in our own hearts. Who is it you're excluding from the gospel in your life? Who is it at school that you see and say, oh man, I'm going to say no for them because I don't want to share the gospel with them? Because I don't really want that person at group. I like my group. I don't want that person to be in my Sunday school class. They'll mess it up. We got a good thing going. Who are you barring from the kingdom of heaven because you have closed gates for your own personal security and your own personal well-being? Because in the new heavens, new earth, the gates will be up. And there will be no need to bar or to prevent anyone from coming in because God's grace is going to cover all that. So, Lord, I just pray you would penetrate our hearts and minds. And if we are preventing people from coming in this church building or into our groups or Sunday school classes or our school ministries or our work Bible studies or our neighborhood studies or whatever it may be, Lord, would you open up our eyes to see that that is not the new heaven, new earth? Lord, forgive us as a nation for doing this. Forgive us as a community for doing this. And most importantly, for the one thing we can control, forgive us for personally doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. So don't close out people that God won't close out. Because you don't know who he has called to be his own. All people should be treated as those who have been invited. Jesus' great commission, which is found in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and then Jesus' promise found here in Acts 1, 7 to 8, directs us, commands us, and empowers us to go to every corner of the earth sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem of Acts 1, 8 is here. This is our Jerusalem. There are signs as you leave the property today. You will see signs at either entrance that said, as you leave, be the hands and feet of Christ to our community. You are the only Jesus some people will ever see. You are the gospel. You are the living hope of the nations because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of God, eternal. You have the power to raise the dead. You have the power to heal the blind, to give sight to the blind, to heal the lame. You have the authority of the heavenlies living in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. This is truth. This is biblical truth. This is not charismania. This is not sensationalism. This is basic biblical truth. And that one, Jesus Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit to go out with. And my question for you this morning is a simple one. Are you willing to go? The mission of God begins around your kitchen table. The mission of God begins in your bed. I'm talking to some people who know who I'm talking to. The mission of God begins when a parent starts talking to their child that morning, or a child starts talking to the parent that morning, because it's not always the parent who's the one who is saved trying to reach their children. Sometimes it's the children who have been radically saved trying to reach their parents. Lord, help us. The mission of God begins in the most sacred of places of your life, but it must leave the front door. It must go out in the car with you as you leave the garage. It must go with you as you walk down the sidewalk. It must go with you as you get on the school bus. It must go with you as you go to Chick-fil-A. It must go with you. I was talking to someone who works at Chick-fil-A there. Love you, Jack. You're doing a good job. Isn't it good to have Jack Cannon back with us? Jack, we love you, brother. Jack and Cheryl. He's on sabbatical right now, but I give him a couple more months before we get him back in ministry. So Jack just came off a six and a half year stint as a pastor of a church in Illinois. So Jack and Cheryl, we're praying for you guys. Well done, good and faithful servants. The mission field is right there at your desk, principals and assistant principals, teachers, kindergarten teachers, preschool teachers. Okay, those of you working in the workplace, maybe it's a factory, maybe it's a machine shop. I don't know where you're working. Maybe you're self-employed. Maybe you're retired and everywhere is your work now because you can volunteer and do what you want. Guess what? You bring the mission field. You go. You bring the work. My question is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? As you go, live out the Great Commission. And here's what the Great Commission is. And I'm going to end with this. The Great Commission is for you to make disciples, which means to help other people learn what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. Can we get the picture of the yoke up, please? You're to help other people find rest for their soul by being in such a tight relationship with Jesus, connected to Jesus, that they learn to work with Jesus too, by watching how you work with Jesus. To baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time act that you do in a church. As important as baptism is, and it's very important, and we're going to have a couple baptisms next week, I believe, right here. As important as baptism is as a step of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, guess what baptism means? It means immersion. Jesus says, don't just get them wet. Immerse them in the presence of God. Teach them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that they will be so filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll be so immersed with the Holy Spirit that there'll be less of them and more of Him in them. Less of their desires, less of their wants, less of their angst and anxiety, and more of His peace and joy. So make disciples. Baptize them, immerse them in the Trinitarian fellowship of God, and then model for them and teach them how to live out the commands of Jesus, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all the prophets depend upon that one thing. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is Christianity. Walk with Jesus. So how can you look for everyday ways to go? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. How can you look for everyday ways to go? I'm going to teach you more next week on the Holy Spirit, who is our guide, who is the one who goes with us. So today the question is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to see this community as your Jerusalem? Are you willing to see your community? And I want you to ask God today before you leave, whether you do that work here. These prayer stairs are open. If you want to come up here and pray, no one will bother you. You just come up here and dedicate yourself to going to school this year, to going back to work this year as a missionary. If you want no one to bother you, just want to pray, come here. If you want someone to pray for you or anoint you with oil for your mission work, then go to the sides and we have men and women who will pray for you and anoint you. If you want to be baptized next Sunday, Katie Kennard's going to be up here. If you want to be baptized next Sunday, you can talk to me or Katie Kennard because we're going to be doing some baptisms next week. And if you have not yet made the decision to take the step of actually obeying Jesus in baptism, you need to do that. But if you think your baptism of getting wet is enough, then you definitely need to come up and be anointed and you need to be asked to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're still confused on what that means, then come back next week. Because next week, I'm going to teach you more on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's how we're going to respond. If you're committing yourself to go, are you looking for opportunities? Are you looking for ways you can show people the love and the grace of God? Are your eyes open? Is your heart open? If you have boundaries, if you have border laws, if you have immigration policies in your heart that need to be torn down today, I'm not asking you to change our nation. I'm not asking you to change Newcastle. I'm asking you to change yourself. If you've got something going on in here that's preventing you from going to certain people or being willing and open to go to certain people, please respond right where you're sitting or right up here, because the Church of Jesus Christ should have no boundaries on who it invites to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are the Church of Jesus Christ. This building is not a church. You're the church. Jesus, you've invited us to respond. You've called us to follow you, to get in the yoke with you, to be filled with the Spirit, and to go with you, to go where you go, to say what you say, to do what you say. So I pray, Father God, as people are hearing the call to answer the call as missionaries, I pray that this will be a time of commissioning, that this will be a time of heart cleansing, this will be a time of confession and repentance, that this will be a time of encouragement. Come, Lord Jesus, fill this place with your Holy Spirit and minister to us now so that we may be equipped and sent out. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, upon your church. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.